going to cover today the lesson entitled Staying the Course. And while you're standing, let's just turn to a familiar passage, 1 Corinthians 15:58. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Today and tomorrow we'll have a combined session and then all of our split sessions right after lunch. And so that will be our schedule. And once again, welcome and thank you for being here. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, in this day of change and in this day of compromise, we pray that you would help us to be steadfast, unmovable, like you, Lord, in that you are a God that does not change. We pray that when it comes to your truth, we would never waver. And then, Lord, help us to always be abounding in your work. I pray today that as we consider the truths in this lesson, that we would, with a heart for the truth, determined to launch out and to abound in the work you've given to us. And I pray that you'd help me today as I teach this lesson. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. When you begin a journey, and in particular a nautical journey, typically you're going to chart your course. You're going to set your compass. And you're going to establish what mariners refer to as a waypoint, or you'll have several waypoints along the passage whereby you'll mark your progress along the way to your desired haven. Sometimes in sailing, you will make mid-course adjustments. Certain winds will blow, certain things will happen along the route that will cause you to assess and reassess and make the necessary adjustments. But your goal is to stay the course every step of the way, so that you'll reach your desired heaven. And by the way, how many of you know that in ministry, our desire is to glorify God in all that we do? Amen. And ultimately, to see Him and to hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And every spiritual journey must begin, as we've learned already this week, with faith. We must step out. We must launch out by faith, trusting in God, trusting in His Word as He leads us. And I believe that if a spiritual vision will survive, it must be accompanied by a strategy of faith. And I think one of the key words there, besides faith, is a strategy of faith. I believe oftentimes we have in our circles heard people say, we're going to do this, or we're going to do that, or we're going to reach this many. And a staff and a church family is like, wow, that's great. But they also want to know, how's that going to get done? What's the strategy that's going to lead us along the way? And that's why God has gifted the church with pastors and evangelists and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. He wants us to launch out by faith, and He wants us to take a blueprint or a plan that is biblically based and share that with the people so that they'll understand the direction we're heading in the work of the ministry. And that's why this conference exists, so that we can be inspired to have the faith, but also to give us some of the direction, some of the waypoints, some of the leadership of the Lord that we might take home and establish that direction for our people. And so this morning, what I would like to really do with you is to share with you the waypoints of the journey for the Lancaster Baptist Church. And I'd like to share with you some of the things that we have established as waypoints and as our directional purpose for the church. And these are 10 principles that I shared with our staff, in fact, last August, just to say, this is what we've been doing, this is what we're going to keep doing, we want to stay the course. And I'd like to share with you, in a sense, 10 of the foundational principles of this ministry, and along the way, perhaps remind you and encourage you of some of the direction that God has blessed here. Our journey has not been, in the sense of uniqueness, unlike your journey. It is unique to this city and to our context, but Lord willing, all of us are following the book of Acts. All of us have a biblical philosophy of ministry. And I'd like to share with you the waypoints that we have followed along this journey, 27 years of ministry at Lancaster Baptist Church. First of all, this has been a journey of soul winning. Our journey began 27 years ago when we arrived to this city to minister to 15 people. We had no salary. We had no properties or buildings like this. In fact, it took me over a week to find the phone in the church. And it would ring, and I'd run to find it, and then it would stop ringing before I could find it. Finally, when I did find it in a closet one day, it was the wrong number. All right, so that's how it began. There wasn't a lot here other than a man, a 24-year-old pastor with a heart for God and a heart for souls. And that was just our desire, was to reach people. And every week of my life for 16 months, I knocked on 500 doors every single week, inviting people to Lancaster Baptist Church, telling people about Jesus Christ. And we had stepped out by faith to come to this city, and we began soul winning. And it has been a journey of soul winning ever since. We have one great commission. Jesus has given it to us. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. And we have tried to keep the main thing, the main thing. And around here, the main thing is soul winning. And I really want you to understand that's our heartbeat, is to get the gospel out. Say that with me. Let's keep the main thing, the main thing. And the main thing is? And if you've pastored a church any longer than 2 or 3 years, keeping that priority in place is not always easy. Sometimes I've even had pastors say, would you talk to my staff about soul winning? And I'm going to tell you something. If you're a staff member here this morning, you should not have to have a guest speaker talk to you about soul winning. The church leadership should be involved in soul winning. Whether you're the second grade teacher in the Christian school or a secretary, we all need to share that vision and follow that command that Jesus Christ has given to us. Someone said the best remedy for a sick church is to put it on a soul-winning diet. And we've got to stay with soul-winning, reaching out into our community, door by door, house by house, telling people about the Lord. And then we must, of course, live with eternity in mind. And I appreciate what Dr. Gibbs said a moment ago. This life is but a vapor. And there are many in this room who could testify to that fact. And we must remember that little phrase that was mentioned recently, only one life will soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. And pastors, we need time for recreation, we need time with our families, there's no doubt about that. There's definitely a need to pull apart, but I'm simply telling you that oftentimes pastors in these days are spending far too little time amongst people and reaching people and out soul winning. Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. And so we must remember to be soul conscious every day. And we must maintain that spirit within our church. Spurgeon said, brethren, we must plead. Entreaties and beseechings must blend with our instructions. Any and every appeal which will reach the conscience and move men to fly to Jesus, we must perpetually employ if by any means we may save some. Don't you love that? Any means of appeal we must perpetually employ. All right? And somebody might want to talk with me afterwards about whether or not Spurgeon was a Calvinist. And that would be such a blessing if you wanted to talk about with me afterwards. That would be a very appropriate topic on a day like today. Listen, I want to tell you something. You can discuss all day long what theological school he was in, but one thing you cannot deny was the fact he was employing every available means to get people to heaven. He had not fallen for the trap of fatalism. He had not found some accommodating theology that allowed him to have a non-soul-winning life. He was consistently trying to get people out of hell. And that is what we exist as a church to do. That is the call. That is the commission. We must live with eternity in mind. And so I challenge you to be soul-conscious. I challenge every staff member here and every layman here, attend the soul-winning meetings of your church. People do what people see, and they're looking to see the leadership of their church involved and taking them out soul winning. Let me encourage you to maintain a soul winning list. Every one of you, you're welcome to find on Striving Together's website our Soul Winners app, and if that would be a help to you, but whether it's on a computer or whether it's in your hand on a 3x5 card, make a list of people that you're currently, right now, trying to get saved, trying to get to church, and working it. And on our list, and I have one today that I'm working as well, there are people that I'm either calling on the phone, writing a letter, or visiting their home every single week of my life. I don't visit the same ones every week. I don't write a letter to the same ones every week. But every week, I'm reaching out right now to about 15 or 16 different families until they get saved and baptized or tell me to drop dead. And did you know that if you have a church of 100 and if you have a church with maybe only 10 people employing that practice, that if those 10 people would put on their list, their barber, their grocery store attendant, their friend and their neighbor, and if those 10 people would have maybe just 12 families each that they're trying to reach, then that means that there's 120 families every single week systematically and lovingly being visited and called. And I'm here to tell you that if 120 people are receiving that type of attention every single week, you're going to see someone saved and added to your church nearly every single week. Make a priority of having a list of people that you are personally working. So it's been for us just exactly that, a journey of soul winning, knocking on doors. For the last 15 years or so, we've knocked on between 4 and 500,000 doors every single year, annually, knocking on doors, reaching people, putting their names on our list, going back to those people, and working that until they come to Christ, until they're saved and baptized. It's been a journey of soul winning. Secondly, it has been for us a journey of servant leadership. A journey of servant leadership. Jesus said in Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to be a minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." And I must tell you this morning that I did not begin the ministry with this philosophy of servant leadership. And it really still is a daily quest in my life. But I do believe tonight and this morning, I do believe that God has called us not to be lords over his heritage, but to serve them with the passion of Jesus Christ. And I truly believe that Christ repudiates status seeking, and that the ministry is not our venue for gaining some status or notoriety or becoming the boss, if you will, but that it is our privilege to serve with the heart and the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I truly believe that there needs to be a revival of this type of leadership in our midst and in our churches. And one of the ways that may be seen is found in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9, where the Bible says, "Use hospitality one to another without grudging." Look for opportunities to love and to serve your people. Terry and I enjoy having people at our homes, and our staff do the same, and just serving them and helping them to grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, maintaining a servant's heart. Someone said, the measure of a man's greatness is not how many people serve him, but how many people he serves. And let me give you a few thoughts on that. First of all, I want to challenge you to serve through your Sunday school. There are different methodologies, I'm aware of that, in small group mentality. But we have been very, very blessed with our small groups through the Sunday school on Sunday morning. We have 55 adult Bible classes at Lancaster Baptist Church, and much of the ministry that happens when there's a bereavement issue, when there's a hospitalization issue, when there's some marital counseling, much of that ministry takes place right through those adult Bible classes. Those teachers are the front line relationally at Lancaster Baptist Church. And do they call me? Yes, every day. And do they let me know about a surgery or a separation that someone's going through in their marriage? Or do they let me know? And do I get involved? Absolutely yes. But our Sunday schools have provided for us a way that we can serve more effectively those that are here at Lancaster Baptist. I've often said the Sunday school is the church organized to fulfill the purpose of the church. And it is through those smaller groups, as a church passes the 200 and 300 mark, that you begin to establish a baseline for ministry. And you begin to establish this matter of discipling and nurturing and caring for people. And then, of course, we believe in serving through community and ministry opportunities. And I really believe our community needs to know, number one, we exist to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not preaching a social gospel. We're preaching the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I understand that. But some of the things that we have done to try to serve our community, we've had twice a year a single mom's oil change. And we'll announce that for weeks, and we'll tell all our single moms that we want them to come and a certain spot in the parking lot here, everything's set up for them. We tell them to bring their friends. In our community, the single moms make up 33% of the households in Lancaster and Palmdale. And it's an amazing thing how they feel ministered to when we have this event. And this past year, we had 11 single moms accept Christ as their Savior, because single moms told their friends, and they came in, they got their car washed, they got their oil changed, and the last stop was someone with a Bible and a gospel tract telling them about Jesus Christ. And it's been a blessing. We have, through the church here, different types of counseling and grievance counseling, and we're just available for our community. They know that. And we've seen people saved through the counseling. Our first responder Sunday that we had just a few weeks ago, where we brought in our first responders and just had lunch this past Sunday with a commander in the LA County Sheriff's Department that I led to Christ in my office after just honoring them at the first responders, just serving them, just saying thank you, and a relationship developed from that. Every Thanksgiving season, we'll take out several hundred Thanksgiving baskets, and we'll begin trying to find which families we can go to and serve, and always again taking the gospel with them. At Christmas time, we take Christmas gifts to all of the children in our church who don't have a father, and we distribute Christmas gifts to them, and then we do the same for a lot of our bus children and trying to be a blessing and lead them to Christ. Our deacons ministry to the widows. We have 35 deacons. Each of them is assigned 3 widows. And they visit the widows each month, and they call them on the phone, and they help them. All of this with a heart to serve and with a heart to help. Twice a year, our pastoral staff go down to the sheriff's department and in Lancaster and Palmdale. We take big barbecues that are on wheels, and we cook hamburgers or steaks or whatever for the deputies, and we give them a copy of a book like The Burden Bearer or some book like Dunn, and just to tell them, listen, we want you to know we appreciate what you're doing. You're serving us. We want to serve you, and these are the types of things that God has been using to open up doors for us to lead people to Christ, besides the door knocking, in these community ministry opportunities that we have developed. God's begun to give us much fruit for which we're thankful. And so it's been a journey of soul winning, a journey of servant leadership. Thirdly, it's been a journey of biblical preaching, a journey of biblical preaching. Now, a lot of times in my early days of the ministry, I heard preaching about preaching. And I heard people preach about preaching and maybe take a text and then depart from the text. But I want to admonish and encourage you to keep studying and rightly dividing and spend time in the Word of God. I'm talking about textual preaching, rightly dividing the Word of truth. Taking a text, even if it's a topical message, and developing that topic biblically and supporting each subpoint scripturally. And then, of course, we've done a lot of verse-by-verse preaching, I think, through about 40 different books of the Bible. This point in our ministry, just going verse by verse through books of the Bible, has been a tremendous help to our church. And I really encourage you to do that on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. All of the sermon series that we've taught and all of the different outlines are available at Striving Together, and there you can download them for free. Just to want to get some ideas about an upcoming sermon series or something, feel free to stop by strivingtogether.com. You'll grab those for free. This ministry has fourthly been a ministry on a journey of intentional discipleship. Intentional discipleship. Now, we have tried to avoid what I call the big day hype that produces a quick number but has little in the way of lasting fruit. And don't misunderstand me. I understand that a big day or the breaking of a plateau numerically is exciting, it's a blessing, and it's actually needful sometimes when a church breaks the 700 barrier. And that's exciting, and we rejoice over those things as well. But I saw for years this thing where you'd have a big attendance, and sometimes people would report the attendance that they had, even though the attendance maybe was counting everybody in the park somewhere, or maybe it was some, you know, something like that. And pretty soon there was this reputation that was built of something that maybe wasn't exactly what you would see when you'd go and visit. And we really decided, you know what, we're going to try to reach as many as we can, but we really want to do our best in the matter of discipling people. And we've had a little saying around here that goes something like this: take the high road, but take somebody with you on the high road. Okay? And a lot of people have this idea, well, bless God, we may not be growing, maybe have the numbers of others, but we're taking the high road and we're very fundamental and so forth. I just believe you can be very fundamental and very fruitful at the same time. And that ought to be our heart and our spirit. And we ought not to get to the point where we're glorying in our separation, to the point that we're not seeing people come to Christ and glorying in the cross as we should. Someone said, disciple making is the central work of the people of Christ's church. The work of bringing men and women to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ and of helping them to grow in His knowledge and likeness. And so this is very intentional at our church, and we have sessions this afternoon on the soul winning and the discipleship and some of the assimilation ministries. But just three things I'll mention to you right now. First of all is our Starting Point class. The Starting Point class takes place four times a year, and I teach the class for 4 weeks. The Starting Point class is a class where everyone that's filled out a visitor's card in recent months, whether they have become a member yet or not, and anyone that's just kind of in that crowd out there of people that have come in contact with us, we invite them to come and attend the Starting Point class, where I teach what Lancaster Baptist Church believes, how we behave and operate, and where I give them an overview of what it would mean to become a member at Lancaster Baptist Church. They receive at this class our church covenant. They receive our church constitution. They are asked to sign the church covenant, which says that they have read the church constitution. The church constitution defines things like what is a family, and it's very important to us that people who are coming in know what we believe and how we behave. And actually, in recent years, we have not formalized someone's membership until they attend this class and sign that covenant. When someone is baptized, they're added to our number, but they're not made a formal voting member until they attend this class. And that's a decision that I made because of the nature of the society in which we live and people who don't even understand what a family is and just the baggage people are bringing in. We felt we wanted to be a little more intentional in bringing them along and making sure that they were ready. And when they signed the dotted line, we wanted them to know that we believe in a 12% tithe. We wanted to get all of that down so that it was right up front, right from the very get-go. All right? And so the Starting Point class, I teach them what is a Baptist, and I teach them Bible authority, autonomy of the church, priesthood of the believer, and I teach them what it means to be an unaffiliated Baptist, and why, as biblical Baptists, we support our missionaries directly and not through a convention where some of the monies are kept at headquarters, and we give them some of our distinctiveness at that time. I try to inoculate them at that time, because I know that there will be people try to drag them away into the charismatic movement, or try to drag them away and say, oh, you're in one of those churches, and did you hear about another church just like it, and all these types of things, and so they're going to hear from me, the pastor of the church, what we believe and how we behave, and they're going to be told numerous times in that 4 weeks. By the way, if you ever have a question, let us know. It is very important today, pastors, that we are approachable. It's very important that we maintain that approachability and that we establish that right from the get-go. You don't want to be one of these churches where people say, well, nobody can ever ask a question around there. Now, a lot of times people say that because they don't like the answer and they know what the answer is going to be. And so I can't control whether or not they like my answer, but I can be approachable, right? So for those that are hanging around with us for 2-3 months, they're going to hear in one of these video announcements or in their adult Bible class, they're going to hear about Starting Point class with Pastor Chapel, and we begin from there. And those that attend the class and have been baptized and or are coming in from another church of like faith, they have the opportunity at the end of that class to sign the covenant and to be a part of the Lancaster Baptist Church. Some people attend that class who've never yet been saved or even baptized, and every time we've had the class, we have people that get saved or wind up getting baptized in the class. Some of you pastors were in the class this past Sunday morning for the fourth class, and there was a guy in there, and I was just using him for an illustration. His name was Primo, and I said, Primo, you're going to get baptized today, aren't you? He said, no. You guys were in there, you saw. He said, no, I'm not going to. And we'd been praying for him in our pastoral prayer meeting, because all the pastoral staff, we share prayer requests on Wednesday, and Brother First has been saying, pray for Primo, he's going to need to get baptized. So I said, well, we've been praying for you to get baptized, Primo. You need to get baptized. The Bible says you need to get baptized. I told him that in front of about 80 or 100 people, and he's just kind of sitting there, and his wife's smiling and laughing and thinking, hey, you need to get baptized. So long story short, he got baptized Sunday morning. It worked out great. So we normally don't try to motivate by guilt, but that time it worked really well. I want you to know that. So the Starting Point class. Secondly, then, we move people to the Daily in the Word discipleship. Now, to give you the context, these people in the Starting Point class may have already been in an adult class, but our goal in that 4 weeks is this. If they're not in an adult class, we've got to get them in one of those 55 classes during that 4 weeks. So every week I say, how many of you are in an adult Bible class, all right? Now remember, when this class is over, because we meet at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning, when this class is over and you finish Starting Point, you got to get right into one of these adult Bible classes. And so we're enrolling them, and then we're telling them about discipleship. And discipleship here is called Daily in the Word Discipleship. It meets on Wednesday night, and we're enrolling these people, getting them involved in discipleship. just about every one of the people you saw last night, there are a couple hundred people standing up here on this platform, have been through discipleship or are currently being discipled by another adult member of our church on Wednesday night. That's something that, again, is very intentionally done, and Starting Point tells them about it. Their adult teachers are telling them about it. And so by the time someone's been here 3 or 4 months, we're working very, very diligently to get them into the Wednesday night discipleship program. And we have seen that our attrition rate has gone way down when we've enabled people to get into this type of discipleship. Then, of course, the third thing that we emphasize to the new member is the adult Bible fellowships. And we talk to them about these small groups within our church. And the Bible says they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. And we endeavor to get them into these adult Bible fellowships so that they can hear a Bible lesson at 10 o'clock. They can be enrolled into a care group. They can get discipled by another class member on Wednesday night. Just a lot of relationships going on there, and God is blessing in our adult Bible class ministry. So it's been a journey of intentionally discipling people along the way. Now, some of you are sitting here and you're saying, well, you know, I pastor a church of 60, and I've never been discipled. I've never taught someone else how to disciple. And let me tell you, of course, what we did in the early days, Terry and I had people over every Sunday night after church, and I call it coffee table discipleship. And everything that I teach in that class, I would teach over my coffee table. What is a Baptist? And why we're not charismatic? And I'd talk to them about why we're not a part of the World Council of Churches, whatever. You know, all these types of things. Just telling them what kind of a church we are. But I would encourage you as soon as possible to get this discipleship material and you as the pastor disciple one or two. Maybe one couple, maybe a single mom and a single dad. And just have them trained and ready so that when you have that next group of Christians coming in, new Christians coming in, you'll have some people that can take them to the side and help them to get rooted and grounded in Christ. And so it's a journey of intentional discipleship. Number five, this has been a journey of biblical integrity. We have tried to emphasize the matter of walking with integrity since the early days of our ministry, and that includes several areas. First, personal integrity. Paul said to Timothy, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." And one of the weaknesses of our fundamental brethren has been that we are experts at taking heed of everybody else. And the Bible says we're to take heed to ourselves. And I remember I was thinking of this yesterday. My mother, when I was about 14 years old, she pulled me aside. She said, "Now, Paul, let me tell you something." She said, "Discernment and insight is a good thing. And sometimes you can see what you think is fake or what you think is phony." And how many of you know PKs have a little bit of that in them anyways, right? She said, "But I'm going to tell you something." I was 14 years old. She said, "The opposite side of discernment is a critical spirit, and you don't want that." And I just want you to understand that in this matter of our walk with the Lord, we need to first and foremost take heed unto ourselves. And this is so vitally important. And I won't belabor the fact because we are still growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have not arrived. And I understand that. You understand that. But I will tell you this. In 27 years of working with the staff and leadership of this church, I have never once heard an off-color joke or a curse word. Not one time. That's just not a part of the culture here. And it won't be a part of the culture here. And that's got to start with the pastor. It's very important that we realize that today, and all of us need to realize the importance of having a genuine walk with God. Someone said, no matter how skilled someone is, no matter how large their area of ministry becomes, no matter how amazing their portfolio, eventually the curtain will be pulled back, true character will poke out, it's inevitable. Take heed unto thyself, and whether there's a need for a protracted revival meeting or whether there's a need for a retreat with your leadership, whether there's a need like we have every year to get our deacons aside for 3 or 4 days and just deal with things and pray and make sure we're on track. Make sure that personal integrity is something that you yourself daily are walking with God and encouraging others. Secondly, moral integrity. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. And we have kept with 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 in the very literal sense of those who hold office in this church, that they're going to have a blameless testimony. Thirdly, doctrinal integrity. Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. We have tried not to give an uncertain sound. And I recognize that there's a little slightly different used methodologies from church to church. But if we are a fundamental Bible-believing church, we had better stand firm on the doctrine of the Word of God and not give an uncertain sound. And it's tragic oftentimes when ministers lift their preferences to the level of doctrine. And all of us have a right to preferences. You have yours, I have mine. But it's very appreciated when we state, this is what I prefer doing in this case, but this is something we're not going to compromise on right here. This is the doctrinal teaching of the Word of God. And then letter D, we have tried to emphasize financial integrity. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. We've tried to be vigilant in the area of having our books reviewed and now audited every year. And internal control systems and a purchase order system and always having two people involved with counting and processing the funds. No member of leadership families involved in that. It's always been something that has been important to us. And with every passing year, there's more and more scrutiny internally even. And when I sat, in fact, last Tuesday night when our auditor came in, and presented the audit to the deacons. Our audit committee chairman introduced them, and they came in, and they gave the clean report and said, there's not another church of the 400 churches we audited this year that was more prepared than the Lancaster Baptist Church. And I'll tell you what, that's to the glory of God. By the way, our deacons' meetings always begin with 30 or 40 minutes of prayer, always. And in 27 years, we've never had one bad deacons' meeting, not one. They've always been a blessing to my heart. And that auditor, when he got done, he walked out. One of our deacons took him out to his car, and he had spent the time there with us in prayer. And I told him, we're going to pray first, and then you can go first, and then we'll let you go. And he told the deacon, he said, I've never seen a meeting like that. And he said to this deacon, he said, let me tell you something. They're not all like that. And he said, I get into some that just take so long, and the Spirit's not right. You know, I believe that's greatly due to the fact that prayer is given unto the Lord for a great length of time before the meeting, but financial integrity. So it's been a journey for us, and we're still on the journey, and we're pressing toward the mark of soul winning and servant leadership and biblical preaching and intentional discipleship and biblical integrity. Number six, this for us has been a journey of loving separation. A journey of loving separation. Letter A, we have emphasized separation from the sinful culture in which we live. Come out from among them and be ye separate. And we've done our very best without having a judgmental spirit, with allowing people to still grow in grace in the local church. But we've tried to establish very quickly in the minds of our new members that we believe in the holiness of God. We believe in a clean life. We believe that we're to be conforming to the image of Jesus Christ. And we've tried not to have as the Pharisees who bound heavy burdens on those grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders. We've tried not to have that spirit of just, oh, we're glad you're a member. Boom, here's your list of rules. And I do believe that most of our lists should be held at the leadership level. And most of those that we sit down with and really begin to share some things in that sense are people who've been there a while, they've been discipled, they've been through soul winning training, and we feel that they're ready to sit down and understand that. And I want to say this, that despite some of the inconsistencies that we could all talk about to the right and to the left in our fundamental circles, I thank God that I have raised my children in an environment that makes much of Jesus and much of the holiness of God. And I think sometimes as pastors, perhaps, we have tried to legislate holiness maybe more than we should, and I think some could make a case for that. And yet I think in our heart, we've tried literally just to say, look, we want to walk in a way that's pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you know ultimately that's all about the Spirit-filled life and it's not about the list we give? And we'll get to that in just a moment. But I don't make any apology for the fact that we are a separated Bible-believing church. I think that is one of the great absences in the seeker-sensitive movement. There is no emphasis placed on the godly life and the sanctified life. If you haven't read The Courage to be Protestant by David Wells, I'm not a Protestant. I was Baptist born and Baptist bred, and when I die, I'll be Baptist dead, all right? The Courage to be Protestant, David Wells said, a soft, shapeless Christianity, ready to adapt to any worldview, may enjoy initial success, but it will soon be overtaken and lose its interest. The problem with all such adaptions is that those outside the faith soon see that they can reap Christian benefits on purely secular grounds without paying whatever small price is being asked for the adapted version of this faith. In other words, we want to call people unto Christ, recognizing this is a call outside the camp, a call of separation. And we preach modesty, and we may preach it slightly different than you, and you may have a slight different way of applying it, but it's still a Bible principle. And we preach that we ought to set no wicked thing before our eyes. And we teach our people that the Christian life is a holy life, and these are vitally important principles. Secondly, we have practiced separation from the contemporary theological compromise of the day. And again, I'll not go all into this because most of you are right on the same page. But I do find a lot of pastors in their 20s and 30s haven't reasoned this out, because these issues were issues that some others were really fighting maybe back in the 50s and 60s. And we think about some of the ecumenical evangelism. And I think a right spirit is to say that we're thankful for everybody that's ever been saved in any evangelistic crusade, but that we cannot be unequally yoked, and we cannot give an uncertain sound, and we will not, as fundamental pastors, sit next to a priest or sit next to a Church of Christ person or whatever other faith is there just to give support to that type of a rally, that we must practice, in this sense, ecclesiastical separation from the false teaching. And that's why when Promise Keepers came out, I was at first thinking, well, praise the Lord, some guys want to love their wives and be faithful to their families. That's all good. And then I found out they were having this group in and that group in and having communion at the Rose Bowl and things like that. And that's why, as a biblical, Bible-believing fundamentalist, I had to stand and say and preach a message entitled, Why I Cannot Keep the Seventh Promise of the Promise Keepers, which was to tear down the walls of denominationalism and come together in that way. And this is just something that we have stood for lovingly. It's not an axe to grind. It's just to say that we have endeavored to be separated from ungodly lifestyle, worldly lifestyle, from contemporary theological compromise as well. For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? Thirdly, we have endeavored to be separate and to have practiced separation from imbalanced independent Baptists. You say, what in the world? Imbalanced independent Baptists. Now, I'm going to describe in tomorrow morning's lesson at 10:30, I will define biblically, and I will give you my heart on some of the imbalances that I feel have existed within the independent Baptists. You don't want to miss it tomorrow. I'll try not to name your name if you're not here, but I can't promise that I would not do that. But the Bible does say in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6, Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. And there have been certain issues that have come up, certain angry spirits that have developed from time to time, and just the long and short of it, God hasn't given me the freedom to invite them to our pulpit, nor the freedom to go and be with them. The Bible teaches me to make no fellowship with an angry man. The Bible teaches me to walk with these principles, whether they're a part of the independent Baptist or not. And so we've had to make some of those decisions along the way, and there have just been some. And by the way, I've never written an article against them. I've never, you know, done a blog against them. Never in 27 years have I ever written an unkind letter to one pastor ever. And as an independent Baptist, I don't really think it's my business to tell you how something needs to go along in your particular church in some way. You're here giving me the liberty to share with you today. I appreciate that. But the fact of the matter is, I just have tried to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, that if there's the covering up of sin, or if there's just an angry, vicious spirit about always cutting everybody down, I don't want to go preach in a meeting like that. I don't want to have that type of presence in our pulpit here. And so I have lovingly at times had to actually separate from someone who was called independent Baptist. Number seven, our journey here has been a journey of biblical balance, and we have constantly tried to walk in balance. And that's said by a lot of people, and that statement is maybe overused at times, but let me give you some of the context from which I speak when I talk about biblical balance. First, for our students here in the schools and in the college, we've tried to balance rules with relationship. Rules with relationship. The Bible says in Colossians 3:21, Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. And I found in parenting our four children that it was much easier to establish the boundaries in their life when I had their hearts, and when we had relationships that had been developed, and when they knew our love and they were well assured of it. And oftentimes I would even say to my own sons, I can't give you an exact Bible verse on this, but this is how we're going to do it, because the best Bible verse I can think of right at this moment is, children, obey your parents. And so we'd have some rules for them, right? And I believe that our schools ought to have rules, and some of which are institutional in nature. We'll talk about that in a moment. But we've tried to always balance those rules with relationships of love and mentoring and nurturing. Secondly, for our co-workers and church members, for those that serve the Lord with us here at the church, we've tried to have the balance of grace and truth. Jesus Christ was full of grace and truth. And I believe that we can be faithful to the truth and gracious to people who live out the truth sometimes a little bit differently than we do. And I understand that our schools have rules, but we don't necessarily have to defend those scripturally. But when it comes to working with one another in the context of the church, we need to have a biblical philosophy. And we've endeavored to do this. We've endeavored to say to our school staffs, we're not going to allow the school rules to become the discipleship mentality in the church. And you that have Christian schools, Bible institutes, Bible colleges, and so forth, you're going to get those overzealous staff members who want to treat your lay people who just have been saved. They're just coming in. They want to try to treat everybody in the church just like they treat a Bible college student, and they're going to run people out the back door as fast as you got them in the front door. So we recognize there's a different DNA in the school situation than there is with new Christians coming in, and we process it that way. And I really believe when it comes to how to deal with some of these issues, one of the greatest studies you can do is found in Romans chapter 14. And I'm sure there are those who have misapplied Romans 14, but it is possible to have unity when there are differences on certain preferential issues or some that you might even say are convictions and so forth in your own life. Let's just read Romans 14 very quickly. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that ye may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. And I'll not read the entire text for the sake of time. But let me just speak for a moment on how to have unity with other pastors and sometimes even with church members who maybe aren't exactly on page with you. Granted, if you have a leadership requirement, they should meet that, no question about it. But we ought to be able to pastor some people that are in a little different area than we are and still love them and work with them unless the Lord leads them elsewhere. And so I want to give you some thoughts that I think are needful, especially in our interpastoral relationship. First of all, we need to remember to give grace to people. Good people will have differences of opinion. We see that in Romans chapter 14. And the Bible tells us that we can receive those who have a different of opinion. Bible principle does not change. Bible doctrine does not change. But Romans 14:3 says, let him that eateth despise him that let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. And I think that word despise is interesting. The word despise means to regard with contempt. It is a strong term that carries the idea that we treat this person like they're totally worthless. Now, fellas, I'll be honest with you. I have been with many Baptist pastors whose spirit towards another Baptist pastor was though they regarded them as though they were totally worthless. And that is an unbiblical attitude. We ought not to have that spirit towards another brother, looking at them in that way over some slight difference. The Bible is clear in Romans 14:3 that we're not to despise them. We're to be kindly towards them. We're to be humble towards them and recognize that we're all weak in the sense that every one of us have been saved only by the grace of God. So we need to be grace givers and not scorekeepers. And I'm not preaching compromise. I'm preaching about the spirit that we have one towards another in this day. Secondly, we need to remember to show kindness to these people. Look, even if you say, I could never have that guy preach for me, you could still be kind to him. He's still your brother in Christ. You don't have to get up and blister him at every preacher's fellowship you go to. Romans 14 in verse 10, notice what the Bible tells us there in verse 10. Why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. If you've been to Corinth, you've seen the judgment, the Bema Seat, and you're mindful of the fact that as the rulers of the city would stand there during the games, if there was a rule that was broken during these games, then the city fathers would disqualify those who were running the race. And as I understand the judgment seat of Christ, Jesus will settle all of those things at that time. He's the one passing out the rewards, not me. And so I believe it's better for me to just leave those things between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the spirit of Romans chapter 14. And then thirdly, we should have faith. The Bible says in verse 5 that we must be fully persuaded. And when it comes to matters that you're dealing with in your church and the way you establish your standards of separation and the way you practice in ministry, let me just say this. If there is doubt in your mind, don't do it. Sometimes people say, well, how do you judge this particular method or this particular curriculum or this particular song or whatever? Sometimes we'll hear something or see something and I'll just say, no, I don't really like that. Let's not do that anymore. By the way, how many of you are like, our church, you're not perfect, and sometimes something happens that wasn't perfect, and you learn from it, and you just say, let's not do that anymore? You've just got to be persuaded in your own mind, and you understand that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you want to be in subjection to Him. Fourthly, I believe we need to be discerning. The Bible teaches in verses 10 through 12 that we should believe that we could stand before the judgment seat of Christ with a clear conscience in these matters of ministry. Now, that's very important. That you are fully persuaded, that you have discerned that the way you're carrying out ministry, you can stand before the Lord and hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Then I would share with you, fifthly, that we need to live responsibly. Look, if you would, at Romans chapter 14, and notice in verse number 13, if you would. Romans chapter 14 and verse number 13. I'm going to turn there just for a moment. As we think about living responsibly, the Bible tells us here, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Now, every one of us need to recognize that we're not to use our liberty as an occasion to the flesh. We're not to use our liberty as a stumbling block. It's pretty easy for me. If you go to a church that has a standard that's a little higher than yours, and that's normally a good idea, by the way, then I would encourage you, though you might say, well, I have liberty and I can do what I want to do, I would encourage you to find the norm in that church that God has led you to and support that pastor. It is absolutely rebellious, and it hurts churches when people come to a church with an already established known identity and practice, and then they say, well, I'm going to tell you right now, I have liberty to go out and drink if I want, and I don't care what you say, I have that liberty. The fact is, whether or not someone has liberty to do X, Y, Z is not the point. There are more than one place in Scripture that teach us that we should limit that liberty in order to have fellowship and unity in the local church. And listen to me, a mature Christian doesn't run around saying, I have liberty, give me my rights, it's my right to do that if I want to. That is a very immature Christian saying that. And often a very divisive Christian. And the higher you go in leadership, the more you're talking about responsibility and the less you're talking about your rights. And a mature believer understands the principle of limiting his liberty. Being willing to limit your liberty. Instead of running around as close as you can to the edge and saying, I can do this and I should be able to do this, to be able to limit that for the sake of the testimony of Christ and the unity of Christ. And I have more respect for somebody who just quietly says, look it, I want to go use liberty in a way this church doesn't practice it, and they go find that church, than someone who stays around arguing every step of the way with the leadership in their church. And so we must live responsibly, be willing to limit our liberty. And then, may I say, number six, be considerate. Be considerate. Don't let your use of liberty hurt the testimony of Jesus Christ. Number seven, stand in your liberty. The Bible teaches us in these passages, Colossians 2:16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of any holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. And I just simply say this, that as a pastor, if you've studied the Scripture, you're not a reactionary, you're not a rebel, you've come to a place and you said, this is how we do this particular thing at our church, and I believe God's led me to do that, then you don't need to fight about that, and you don't need to blog against fundamentalists who do it a different way. You know, look, go ahead. You're an independent Baptist. You've come to that conclusion. You're going to practice this way. Then you stand in that liberty, but you do it as unto the Lord and keep a right spirit towards your brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, let me give you just a quick few practical applications I think that are important as we work out this matter of having the right spirit towards one another. First of all, I believe every pastor should follow biblical principle for the local church. And I believe every pastor has the right to establish leadership requirements in his church. Now, we have them at our church, here at Lancaster Baptist Church, and they may not be yours. And so I'm not saying any of this to say you have to have ours and we're more spiritual. But you know, the beautiful thing about the songs these choirs sing is to me that they have all agreed in our leadership requirements to go soul winning every single week. Now, I don't think we should have to put that as a leadership requirement. I really think everybody should just do it because it's in the Bible. But we sit down with people that platform and teach and have ministry, and we say, we want to ask you to be faithful in your attendance, be faithful in soul winning, be faithful as a tither. We want to ask you to refrain from alcohol and tobacco and the movie theaters. And we just kind of go through some things with them like that. And we have for 27 years. And we talk to them about their dress on the campus and so forth. Now, again, I want you to understand, you may not do it exactly the way I do it, but here's my point. Every pastor, I believe, has a God-given, A, responsibility, and secondly, has a God-given privilege, and God's given him the opportunity to establish some things for the leaders of the church and to have some standards. And so we have those types of things in our church, and every pastor follows the biblical principles to develop that. What kind? One guy might want his speakers to only have the hair over their ear. Another guy might do it differently, but all of them have a standard, don't they? Every one of them have a standard. So every pastor has that right. Secondly, every husband must follow biblical principle for his home. We have, for example, some requirements for our ladies and the way they dress in ministry here. But the fact is that the husband's still the head of the home. And the husband might do some things differently at the home, and I believe that's the husband's place. Now, I can teach about principles here, and the husband's got to take those teachings and put some things together on what he's going to do with this home. But simply stated, every husband must follow the biblical principle for his home. Thirdly, don't go against your conscience in doing something. If God's given you a standard, follow that standard for your life. But next, don't try to be another church's conscience. That's not your place either. In other words, I have a lot of families in our church who are no TV families. They have no television. And frankly, we had no television until our kids were just about raised, and I think it helped our children through their schooling. I really do. But now we have it, and I enjoy watching Fox News until I get mad, then I turn it off, and my wife likes to watch the cooking channel. But what I will not tolerate are the no TV people telling the TV people they can't have TVs. And so... don't try to be someone else's conscience in that way. Next, don't be more concerned about your honor than Christ's testimony. And let me tell you what I mean by this. You know, sometimes we can get proud and happy over how things are going in our life and with our own family. And that's a false sense of pride. For example, some of you are going to have children that, number one, sometimes ministry kids get away from the Lord. Boy, when that happens, we ought to pray they come back to the Lord. And sometimes we're going to have children who get into a different context of ministry. They, for example, might get into a different type of a Baptist church that doesn't stand exactly where you stood on some things. Let me just say to you, in that moment, if that happens with you, don't be more concerned about your honor than you are about loving your kids. Boy, if your kids still go to church and love Jesus and look, I know, you'd say, Pastor Chappell, I wish it was just a little bit different than that. But I just want to tell you this, you're not a total failure. You raised those kids up for the Lord. Keep having birthdays with your grandkids. Keep loving your kids and stay faithful to them. And don't feel embarrassed as a fundamentalist if something didn't go just right in your family. You're still a Bible-believing fundamentalist. Your kids are still on their journey making up their decisions, but keep loving your family. And by the way, keep loving young preachers and helping them through and just helping to pray for them. Next, I said this earlier, don't try to spiritualize institutional rules. If you have a rule in your institution that deals with behavior in some way, and it's just maybe more for the young people, don't try to always make that a spiritual issue. It may just be a matter of function. We get up at this time, we come in at this time, we park here. Next, the greater responsibility is on the stronger believer. The greater responsibility is on the stronger believer. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. There's just so many things that we could mention that we would be much better off saying, no, I'm just not going to do that. It's just not worth being offensive over it. Now, I understand we can't live in the fear of man. We can't please every man. We live in the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. But to the best of our ability, we ought to say, I don't want to intentionally be offensive to someone in that area. And then let me say finally in this subject of biblical balance, beware of the sin of selective standards. Say, what's the sin of selective standards? It's that practice where in our fundamental circles, we have people who pick their one or two things that they are going to be the most conservative on. They're going to condemn everybody else about those one or two things. Meanwhile, they've got their own bucket list of sins. And it's a smokescreen. And I'm talking about people who have the most conservative this. Meanwhile, nobody goes soul winning. There's contention and pride in the church. And yet they're so proud of this. And they're proud of their soul winning attendance. They're proud of their singing. They're proud of whatever. Listen, let him that glory, glory in the Lord. And we need to keep that in mind, all right? So it's been a journey for us trying to find this balance and applying these biblical principles along the way. And I trust that as you're on this journey, that your spirit will be right towards other independent Baptists who may do something slightly differently than you. You do not have to marginalize them. Do you know that America is marginalizing Christianity right now? Do you know that? Do you know we're an increasingly hated minority? I'm not depressed about it. It's just the facts. And it's not time to marginalize one another. It's time to find common biblical doctrinal ground and love one another. And that's our heart today. Then, number eight, this has been a journey of passionate commitment. Nehemiah was so clear in this, and you know the story. They tried to get him to come down off the wall. He said, I cannot come down off the wall. And I believe in taking a family vacation. I believe in taking some time off when it's needed. But I've just tried to stay on the wall, having a heart of commitment, a heart of passion. First and foremost, commitment to Christ. Jesus said to them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And we've endeavored to have a commitment first and foremost to the Lord, a commitment to the local church. I believe in three to thrive. Dr. Lee Robertson taught me that. And I think there's something about just the assembling together. We've maintained a commitment to one another. The Bible teaches us, let us love one another, for love is of God. And I've been the type of an under-shepherd that whenever there's been a problem with people in the church, or whenever there's been a situation that I've come aware of, I'll get with those people right away. They know that. We're going to do everything we can to reconcile. How many of you believe it's important to live a reconciled life? Well, if there's someone that you've offended and you didn't even know it, go to them and make that right. And we've practiced that at Lancaster Baptist Church. And the Bible teaches us, if it's at all possible, that we're to live peaceably with all men. And there have been some times when it hasn't seemed possible. Maybe the Lord made it possible years later. But we've worked at that in our spirit. And I can tell you, there is not a member of Lancaster Baptist Church that I not only love, but I can tell you also, there's not a member that I'm not right with today. And I believe that to be so very important as I stand to preach. I'm not standing up ticked off at somebody this Sunday. If there's a problem like that, that's dealt with outside of the pulpit. And we're going to practice Matthew 18, and we're going to make it right as unto the Lord. Finally, for us, this has been a journey of unity. It's been a journey of unity. Then in a moment, enjoy. Unity does not come from forced uniformity. Unity comes from the Holy Spirit of God. I think about the funeral we had here yesterday morning in this auditorium about this time. And Brother Leo Walther, one of our dear members, how he just served people with such joy. He was a peacemaker and just always trying to encourage and always trying to help others and striving together for the faith of the gospel. How have we kept that unity? Just keeping a few things in mind. First, we all serve the same Lord. We all have the same Savior. And I'll tell you what, it's so important to keep the focus on Christ. Secondly, we have the same doctrine. We're held together. Doctrine's the glue that holds us together. That's why I really emphasize our Baptist distinctives. This is something else, and some of you don't practice this. And again, these are preferences. I've mentioned a few preferences. I'm not putting them over to you as you have to have these convictions. But we have only accepted people here who are either born again and baptized at this church or were baptized in a Baptist church. That's the way we've done it for years and years and years. And if someone comes in and they were truly saved in some other situation, we'll ask them to be baptized here and identify with Christ and with the teaching of this Baptist church. Now, whether you agree with that or not, it's not the point, but I will tell you what it has done. It's let me know coming in that these people were willing to identify with Christ and with the doctrine that we hold to be true as a Baptist church. And what has that produced? It has produced doctrinal unity. Because a lot of Baptist churches that I can think of right now today in different parts of the country are really interdenominational Baptist churches, and they go, I don't know why we're having such a problem with Calvinism, because you let so many Presbyterians in your church. Look at, you're not going to get that stuff from like-minded, soul-winning, independent Baptist churches. It's coming because we're just kind of letting everybody come in, and they're bringing all of it with them. And I'm just saying that for us, one of the ways we've kept a doctrinal unity is that we train our deacons on how to interview those prospective members. And I'm going to tell you, sometimes we get tempted because we want to grow fast and we start kind of lowering some of the standards for the leadership and we start lowering the bar of who comes in. I guarantee it'll bite you at some point. I've been bitten more than one time. And I just challenge you, keep your doctrine, your biblical distinctives very, very clear. Next, because we've had the same mission. And our mission is to reach souls. And we've just kept that right at the forefront, and God's honored that. And finally, it's been a journey of joy. Oh, we've had our heartaches. We've had nights where we've cried ourselves to sleep with burdens that we've borne. But God is not, God is a God of order. He's a God of peace and contentment, not irritability, frustration, disorganization. God wants us to enjoy this journey. And God has given us joy in these few final ways. First, from the fullness of the Holy Spirit, God has given us joy as we've walked in the Spirit. If there's any theme I've preached on more than others, it's the theme of the Spirit-filled life. Secondly, from Christ-exalting worship. And the psalmist said, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. And I just believe that when we get together as the people of God, burdens ought to be lifted in that time of singing and preaching, and we ought to be edified each and every time we gather. Next, we've kept the joy by focusing on the cross. Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you would agree with me that no matter what's going on in your heart, no matter what you're burdened about, when you look at the cross, things seem to get a little bit better every time? And we've tried to keep pointing our people to the cross. Letter D, we've had joy through Christian fellowship. We'd like to be with God's people. You know one of the signs of a healthy church? How long are people hanging out after church is over? And I tell you what, we just like to hang out and enjoy the fellowship. Two Sunday nights ago, I stood in the back. I always stand back there probably 90 minutes after evening service. There was a 79-year-old white-haired man who stood right back here at the back of that line, and he waited 30 minutes to come and hug my neck. And he hugged me around the neck, and he said, Pastor, I just want you to know that Evelyn and I love you, and we're 110% behind you, and we're praying for the leadership conference, and you make sure you get a little rest during that week, Pastor. Because we sure love you, and we sure love our church. Those were the last words Leo Walter ever said to me. And he went home to be with the Lord a few hours later. And I'm here to tell you what, there are several men like that that just come by and express that. And if you're here as a layman from your church, or you're an assistant pastor in your church, you make sure you're letting that pastor know you appreciate him. You make sure that you're lifting up the burden and not being a burden. And you make sure your wife's at church and soul winning, and that she's not a gossip. And you do everything you can to keep the spirit right in your church and make it a place of joy, make it a place of happiness. I'm so thankful for a staff and staff wives and for deacons and deacons' wives who help me make this place a place of joy. And finally, we find joy in the service of the Lord. Paul said, you are our glory and joy. You are our glory and joy. I am so honored to have all of you here and a lot of our special guests. I'm so glad they're here. We have great men of God here with us this week. But you know, last night, as we started the service, the person that I was most excited to have here, the person I was really most excited to rub shoulders with, was the young man from Iran sitting next to me. And you know what keeps the joy in my ministry? Is seeing people like that get saved. And I love going out and preaching and seeing different conferences and doing different things, but I haven't gotten over the joy of seeing people get saved at Lancaster Baptist Church. And this has been a joyous journey because by the grace of God, people get saved here just about every single day of the week. And that's what keeps the joy in my heart. We have not arrived, but those are the 10 waypoints of the Lancaster Baptist Church. Those are the 10 things we've tried to strive for along the way as we've been on this journey. You pray for us that we'll be faithful to the Lord on the journey.